suggested we sing, and boy, that was good. Thank you, ladies. Our youth ladies representing our fine youth group. What a good group we have. Let's praise the Lord for our youth today. Can we do that? Amen. Amen. And here's also something to pass on. In case you missed it in the bulletin, they're going to be going on a retreat on Friday, this coming Friday. Be back on Sunday. So put them down in your prayer journal. Put them on your prayer list or make a circle there in your bulletin to remind you to pray for them as they get ready to leave and then leave. Hope you have a great retreat and just a wonderful time. I know it's going to be a good time. Good spiritual enriching time. Fun time too. And we look forward to seeing you when you get back at next Sunday. I guess late sometime Sunday. Let's take our Bibles and turn please to the Gospel of John chapter 15. We come to our next chapter. We're about two-thirds of the way through the Gospel of John. And I hope I can say what's true for you as well as for me. I'm just loving every minute in the Gospel of John. And as I'm looking here in this portion, especially, where we are in the Gospel of John chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17, there are many things right here in this portion of Scripture you don't find anywhere else. Unique to all the Bible. If we didn't have it here, we wouldn't have it anywhere. And we know the Bible itself, all of it's precious. But when God gives us something in the Gospel that's only found, a lot of this in the one Gospel, how precious it really is. And so we're looking at it, chapter 15, and we're looking today an object lesson, we could call it, where Jesus is talking about the vine and the branches. This is one we need to be familiar with, and the teaching is so very important. Beginning of verse 1 now, I am the true vine, Jesus speaking, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to just stand in awe of you, and the song has said it all here this morning. How great are you, our God. Lord, as we exalt you, as we magnify you, as we see you high and lifted up in all of your greatness and all of your glory, how it humbles us at the same time. How it reduces us to the very dust. For we know, Lord, in your sight we are but as nothing. In your sight, Lord, we are just like a worm. We are made in your image, and we're grateful for that. But, Lord, we are a creature. You're the Creator. We're so weak, you're so strong. We're so ignorant, and you're so wise. And everything that you are, we're not by nature. You're holy, we're sinful. And Lord, we thank you for just putting us in our place today And we want to put you in your place. We want to put you high, exalted above all people, all things, even all of creation itself, where you belong. And Lord, today we pray that you'll help us understand your word, how blessed a people we are, that the infinite God of heaven and earth would give us a book that tells us how to live and what to believe and how we ought to take heed to what it says. This is no ordinary writing. This is Scripture, inspired by God. You have given it like no other book in the world. So help us, Lord, to pay attention and write upon our hearts every line, every word, every truth, so that our lives will be conformed to it, so that our lives will be changed by it, challenged by it here today. We thank you again for all who are here. We thank you again, especially for our youth, what they mean to us, what they mean to me personally, and what they mean to our church. Bless them. Bless their families. Bless them as they go on this retreat. Use it, Lord, in the furtherance of their development and their walk with you. And we'll ask all of this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. The vine and the branches. It's one of many images we find from Genesis to Revelation that describes our relationship to God. God tells us in many ways how He is related to us and how we are related to Him. Some of these are more familiar than others. Of course, we know the most familiar, perhaps, probably, is He's our Father and we're His children. He is our King and we are His subjects. He is our Creator and we are His creatures. He is our Shepherd and we are His sheep. And then we're told He is the Builder and we are His building. We are His temple. He is the Master and we are His slaves or His servants. He is our husband and we are His bride. He is our head and we are His body. But here is one that we find various places in the Scripture. And here is the clearest New Testament teaching of this image that He is the vine and we are the branches. And of course, one of the main things He says as He reveals this object lesson or this picture in words is that we are to bear spiritual fruit. That's what He's driving at here. It's not just to think about the image and say, oh, isn't that nice? And, you know, just leave a kind of warm and fuzzy feeling. And yeah, I'm thankful we know that. But we miss the whole point if we don't see that this drives to a very practical application. That He's the vine and we're connected to Him as branches in the vine. And the whole point is that He gives us life. He gives us nourishment. He sustains our very being. And then in us and through us, He produces spiritual fruit. I think we could all agree with whoever it was that said, I don't know who gets credit for this, but it's a pretty good statement, that this world needs fewer religious nuts and more spiritual fruit. That's a good saying, isn't it? The world is full of religious nuts. If you don't believe it, just turn on Christian TV. And you'll see people, well, I won't even mention. Not all Christian TV is bad. But a good lot of it is religious nuts. The world doesn't benefit from that sort of thing. But the world needs desperately, and we need to show them desperately, spiritual, real spiritual fruit. And there's only one way we can do that. And that is to be connected to the vine and understand what He is saying here in this image. In the simple terms, what He's saying is that disciples are connected to our Lord, to Jesus Christ, by a real vital connection. It's not just like a tap and go. It's not just like a plug in an outlet. You can plug it in, plug it out, plug it in, plug it out. You don't just plug in on Sunday and then take it out and go about your business on Monday. This is a real vital, ongoing, day by day and moment by moment connection. The key word here is to abide, to remain connected to. Several verses we'll find that word abiding or some form of that word. Verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, verse 9, verse 10. And in that abiding, that living connection, there is the production of spiritual fruit. Very easy to follow the thoughts in this passage. The big challenge is not to understand it so much, but to apply it. That's really the hard part, and I think you'll agree as we go through. Let's notice the different aspects here, though, so make sure that we don't miss anything that Christ taught in that upper room. First of all, let's notice the vine. The vine. This is the last of seven statements in the Gospel of John where Jesus made the statement, I am, and followed that with some kind of metaphor or image or picture, word picture, where we could latch on to that and understand how we relate to Him, how He relates to us. These seven are found exclusively here in the Gospel of John. In chapter 6, verse 35, He says, I am the bread of life. Probably you started your day with some form of bread. If you didn't, you probably wanted to. A biscuit or a toast or a donut. Some form of bread. And maybe that was in your recent past. But we all need bread. Bread's called the staff of life. Jesus is that life-sustaining bread. He's also called the light of the world, chapter 8, verse 12. He's the door of the sheep, chapter 10, verse 7. And in that same chapter, He's the good shepherd that gives His life for the sheep. I am, He said, the good shepherd. Then in chapter 11, after He raised Lazarus, He says, I am the resurrection and the life. What a statement that is. No other person can make that statement. But Jesus did. And then in chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the path to heaven. I'm the only path to heaven. And you must come to the Father, but through Me, no other way. And then here in chapter 15, we come to this image of the vine where He says, I am the true vine. Now notice what He says. I'm not just the vine, but He says, I'm the true vine. And the word true here means genuine or real as opposed to fake or false or counterfeit. So why would He have to say, I'm the true vine as opposed to one that's not true? Who would He be referring to? What would He be referring to? Well, let me say that those who heard Him, those 11 disciples, they were very familiar with this image of vine to start with, because hardly anywhere they would walk in and around town, especially outside the city walls of Jerusalem, or in their journeys where they wouldn't come across a vineyard because they were so plentiful. You know, they raised figs, they raised olives, and one of the main crops was grapes. So there were vineyards aplenty, vineyards many. Most every path they go by vineyards. So when He said, I'm the vine, they immediately thought about a vine. Whereas we may or may not pass by a vine, they certainly were familiar with that image. And then not only were they familiar with their surroundings, but they were familiar with the Scriptures that likened the nation of Israel to a vine. And this is really what He's hitting at right here. When He says, I'm the true vine, it was in opposition or in contrast to the unfaithful vine or the counterfeit vine, and that was the nation of Israel itself. You see, God said over and over in the Old Testament, and we're going to look at one of the passages, but many times He would say of the nation of Israel, you're My pleasant plant. You're like a choice vine, and I have planted you, I have cultivated you, I have done everything necessary for you to produce fruit that will reflect My glory and My ownership, and all nations will see that You are unique to Me, You belong to Me, and I care for you, and the fruit you produce will be a reflection that will bring glory and honor to Me. But it wasn't always so, because Israel did not produce the fruit that God expected. I told you I was going to share a passage, and here is the passage from Isaiah chapter 5. The first few verses of that chapter say this. It's a song that Isaiah the prophet has to share. Now will I sing to My well-beloved the song of My beloved, touching His vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And He fenced it and gathered out all the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. That is, bad grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard than I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. God is saying through the prophet Isaiah, it's so disappointing to me that I have chosen you to be that vine to produce good fruit, so that people will know me through you. They will know how good I am. They will know how blessed you are and how good a care I take of you. But it was not to be. And so Jesus says, I'm the true vine. And you are connected to me by faith. And he's going to go on to talk about that connection. But first, let's look not only at the vine, that is Jesus Christ. He says, I am the true vine. That's not to be left in doubt. That's very clear. But let's notice the second part of this image, and that is the Father. The Father is the husbandman. The word husbandman means gardener, farmer. In this context, it means vine dresser. One who's the owner of the vineyard, and one who is not only the owner, but the overseer of the vineyard. One who expects a good crop. He sent His Son into the world, and through His Son, He expects to see those who are connected to Him bearing good fruit. So you have not only the expectation of the vine, the Lord Himself, but you have the expectation and the right of the vineyard owner, the Father, and that is in play here as well. Now, Jesus had told a parable about the Father being the vineyard owner in Matthew 21. And I was going to read that parable to you as background for what he's saying here when he says, my Father is the husbandman or the gardener. Here was the parable. Listen to it, and I think you'll get a very important meaning out of it. Matthew 21:33. Here another parable, Jesus says, there was a certain householder. Householder means the same as the vine dresser or the husbandman here, the one who has a vineyard. A certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen. Now the husbandmen here are tenant farmers. They don't own the vineyard. They are just to manage the vineyard, to work the vineyard and make sure everything is done properly. And so he let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. When the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen or the tenant farmers that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen, the tenant farmers, took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen, the tenant farmers, saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? What is he going to do to those tenant farmers? That's what Jesus asked. They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, other tenant farmers, which shall render him the fruits in their season. And so it was a very powerful lesson where Jesus was teaching about how the Father gave to Israel, the tenant farmers, charge over his vineyard, over the nation. And the leaders and those in influence and power abused their privilege. Not only did they abuse their privilege, there were times when God sent His servants to the vineyard. He's talking about the prophets of old. And they were shamefully treated. They were rejected outright. They were calling into account the nation of Israel. You need to be producing fruit. You need to get right. Remember, you're accountable to the owner. This is not yours. This is God's. But they rejected all those prophets. Finally, the Master sends His own Son. Who's that a picture of? None other than Jesus. And they said, let's get rid of Him too. because when we get rid of him, it'll all be ours. And so what a picture of the Jewish people thinking that they were the owners instead of the stewards. They were not just the tenant farmers in their minds. They owned it, and they wanted to get rid of anyone and anything that would be a threat to their power base. But the Father would have none of it. God would not have that in His plan. And He won't have it in His plan today with His church and with His people. You may want to do what you want to do with your life. The church oftentimes wants to do what it wants to do without regard for what God wants. But God will not buy into that. God will not approve of that. In fact, God will judge that. God has judged that. And so we must always ask, Lord, what do you want me to do with my stewardship of your church? My stewardship of your family, my stewardship of my life, your life that you've given to me is a matter of stewardship. His is the matter of ownership. So you have the vine, that's Jesus the Son. And then you have the husbandman, that is the gardener, and that's God the Father. But most of the information here, most of the story and the image is about the branches and how they relate to the vine. So let's spend the rest of our time talking about the branches, beginning in verse 2 down through verse 11. It all has to do with this great, great image. So picture in your mind vine and then branches and then fruit on those branches. There's a couple of ideas here that are central to everything else. And so I don't want us to miss these two important things. The first one is this word abiding. That seems to be the key, as I pointed out, it's found in most all of these verses. Abiding means to remain in or to stay connected to. And it's a picture of our relationship with Christ. It is a living union. I don't know how you think of your Christian life, but I know how we ought to think of our Christian life. It is not just a decision made at a moment of time, and then basically we try to live on our own. It is a decision we do make at a moment in time, but that is only the beginning of a lifelong, in fact, eternal relationship in which we're connected to Christ. We are spiritually in Christ, just like the branch is in the vine. It's not just tacked on. It can't be pulled loose. If it's truly in, it's in now and forevermore. And through that connection, there is life, there is sustaining power, there's nourishment, and then through that nourishment, there is fruit bearing. In fact, if there is no connection, it says there is nothing that the branch can do. Look at the last part of verse 5. For without me, and that means apart from me, separated from me, ye can do nothing. I think oftentimes we forget what that says. And we say in our own minds, sometimes we do, if we're honest, we say, you know, I'm not as close to the Lord as I ought to be. And I know I've strayed and I know I'm not doing what I ought to do. The fact of the matter is, if you're separated from Christ, you're not doing anything. It's not that you're doing so little. Let's just face the fact, apart from Him, the Bible says you can do nothing. Zip, nada, big goose egg. You must stay connected to Him. And why in the world would we not stay connected to Him? You see, this is what the Christian life's all about. It's not just a Sunday thing. It's not just a hit and a miss on off and on. It's a constant relationship of master and disciple, of vine and branch, that we are in Him and He is in us. So this matter of abiding. There's something else here, though, that's going on. And what he's saying is not only is there abiding, but there is pruning. Or as he speaks the word in verse 2, purging. Let's read verse 2 again. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So not only is there the interconnectedness in bearing fruit, but there's the purging, or we would say the pruning. And you know, pruning is painful. It's very painful. It involves taking a sharp object like a knife, a pruning instrument, and just whittling away at the branches so that they will, the vine and the branches will be more productive together. Now, how does that happen? There's two ways, actually, that it happens. One of them mentioned here, one not. But one of the ways, and I think one of the main ways, is in verse 3, and that is through the Word of God. Now you are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. The word clean there ties in with what he said in verse 2. That means now you are purged, now you are pruned through the Word. And it is through God's Word that He makes us more fruitful, that we are more of what we ought to be, that we're reminded of this connection. We're reminded of our dependence. We're reminded of His constant nourishment of our soul and our life, and His will for our life, that we bear fruit. And so sometimes that's a painful process. Maybe today's message is to some here a bit painful, because it's a reminder we're not where we need to be. We're not bearing the fruit that we ought to be bearing. And He is purging us and drawing us back into that close-knit relationship that we need, that close dependence. There's another way that the Lord purges us, and that is through the trials of life, the experiences of life. You ever wonder why do we have to face so many things in life? And it's one thing, it seems like, right after another. Either it's, you know, an issue with your health or with your job, people that are troublesome in your life, you know, people that just cause you grief and, you know, why this problem, why this headache, why this stress? If we could only see it as part of God's purging, pruning process. We can become more fruitful only by that pruning taking place. And there are many, many scriptures that bear that out. We're just not going to take time to look at that. But you know, in fact, the Bible says we should count it all joy when we face different kinds of trials. It says, for example, in the book of James, knowing that God is up to something good. But let's spend our time here talking about the kinds of branches that he describes. There's two kinds of branches, not three, not four, only two. There are the fruitful branches, and there are the non-fruitful branches, or the branches that are fruitless, we might call the fruitful and the fruitless. First, let's notice the fruitful branches, the good kind of branches. And I want you to notice, if you would with me, what I'd like to call the blessings of being a fruitful branch. The blessings of the fruitful branches. I want everybody to be a fruitful branch. I don't want any religious nuts in the house. I don't want to be a religious nut myself. I want to be a fruit-bearing Christian, and I trust that you do too. Now, let's notice one of the blessings about being a good branch, a fruit-bearing branch, is that there are levels of fruit. If you'll notice here, you will read, first of all, it mentions fruit. And then you'll find a reference to more fruit. But then, that's not all. You'll find a third reference to much fruit. So there's different levels. There's kind of an entry level, and then there's a growing, increasing level, more fruit. But then there is much fruit. And so some believers bear fruit, some bear more fruit, some bear much fruit. But understand this, all true believers bear at least some fruit. You may not be a much fruit, but you may be a fruit. But there's different levels of progression. And here's what I would also say to all of us, is that it should be our concern, it should be our aim, that we be one of the much fruit-bearing branches. Not settling for just a little fruit. Say, when you go into the produce section, do you look for the poorest little old apples? Do you look for the grapes that just look like they're about dried up and look like raisins? Of course not. You look for the luscious fruit. You look for the choicest fruit. And that's what the Lord deserves, wouldn't you agree? He wants much fruit, and that's what we should want as well. So there's levels. But then notice another blessing here, and that is to be found in verse 7. And that is the blessing of answered prayer. Look at it again. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. This is kind of a further comment or clarification of what he said back in chapter 14 and verse 13, where Jesus spoke and said, "Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." There he says, you should ask or pray in my name. And here we get a little more understanding of what that's all about. We abide in Him, and His words abide in us, so that we will ask what He wants us to ask. We're not going to ask for selfish things. We're not going to ask for wrong things. Because why? His Word is in us, and we're in Him. So we have the confidence that we ask anything according to His will, He will provide that and answer that prayer. And that's a wonderful blessing. And it only comes by being connected, by being in fellowship, by being sensitive to what it is that He wants. How does that happen? By being connected in the vine through prayer and through Bible study. His words in us and we in Him. Another blessing is glorifying God. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." And that means, so shall you be known as my disciples, my true disciples. In other words, this is the mark that you're really my disciple. No fruit, you're not a disciple. You are a disciple by virtue of the fact that you bear fruit. And the thing that's the blessing is that God is glorified in the whole process. Fruit bearing is not so we can say, boy, I sure am fruity. I sure am productive. My life is just, oh, it's just overflowing with fruit. Well, that would not bring glory to God. That brings glory to me or to you. We bear fruit so that the master of the vineyard gets the glory. The whole purpose of a godly person is that God gets the glory. Just like what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember what He said? He said, "Let your light so shine before men." Remember that? "So that others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." It's not that you'll do a lot of good works, people will pat you on the back, and you'll feel pretty good about it. No, the end result is that God is glorified, and that is a blessing to our heart. The true child of God, the true heart of a child of God is, I want God to be glorified in my life. I wouldn't even have a Christian life if it were not for Him. I wouldn't even be able to bear any fruit were it not for Him. And then there's another blessing of abiding and being a fruitful branch, and that's to have the love of Christ in our life known and felt in a way that we cannot feel it any other kind of way. Verses 9 and 10. Watch this. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." What a statement that is. That's astounding. As God the Father has loved me, in the same way I have loved you, continue ye in my love. And how's that? Through our abiding in Him. "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." So here again we see this abiding relationship is not a feeling. It's based on obedience, isn't it? We obey Him just as He obeyed the Father, and they were always in connection, always in fellowship. And just as the Father loved Him, so He loves us with that same kind of love. What kind of love is that? That's an eternal love, isn't it? The Father loved Christ before time came into being. That's an eternal love, and we were loved before time. We were on His heart long before we were even created, the Bible tells us. And then it's love beyond degree. Who can describe it? It's love without any ending. This love that's totally supernatural and special. And it comes only because we're abiding and we're obeying. That's the only way it comes. And then that's not the only and the last blessing. The last one's found in verse 11. And that is we have the joy of our Lord as well. "These things have I spoken unto you," the things He had just spoken. "I told you this," He says, "so that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full." People are looking for happiness in this direction, that direction, every which way. They want to be happy. And all the while, the Lord offers joy. But He offers it on His terms. It's not to be found in the things of the world. It's not to be found with our way of thinking or doing or scheming or planning. But it is to be found here. It is sure, in fact, that it will be ours. In fact, it's not just any kind of joy. He says, it's my joy. Wow. How about that? My joy can remain in you, and your joy might be full. Back in chapter 14 and verse 27, he said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, do I give unto you. And here he offers his joy, but only for those who are abiding and those who are obeying. The blessing of fruitful branches. But there's another kind of branch here. Be nice if we could just stop, but we have to see the contrast. Jesus wants us to see this. He wants us to understand it. And that is what we'll call the burning of fruitless branches. The burning of fruitless branches. You see, some branches are not bearing. Some branches are to be taken away. Look back in verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now, lest you think that this is talking about someone perhaps losing their salvation, that is of course not what it's talking about. There's no possible way that any person can ever lose his or her salvation. The Bible makes that abundantly clear in passage after passage after passage. So what's it talking about here? Every branch in me. This is to be understood as those who seem to have a connection with Christ. There is but a superficial connection. Every branch that is only superficially or partially attached to me. And no doubt in this context, who he has in mind is Judas. Remember, at first there were 12 in the upper room. And of those 12, one of them was a phony. One of them was a deceiver, a fraud, a counterfeit. His name was Judas Iscariot. He has been dismissed from the group back in chapter 13. And so here are the 11. And this is a not so subtle reminder. This is a very important reminder that not all are truly in Christ. Every branch that may seem to be in me, but doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. Not only are fruitless branches taken away, but look down further in verse 6. It says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Fit for the fire. All non-fruitful branches, all non-fruit-bearing branches, withered and worthless and useless. And as he says, fit for the fire. You've probably been in the produce section, and I don't know how many grape eaters we have here, but whether you eat grapes or not or buy grapes in the produce section. By the way, why is it called the produce section? Have you ever thought about this? With a few exceptions, we can say this. The produce section is that which God produces. Everything else is manufactured by man. Think about that in the grocery store. And that's why we should probably fill up our buggies in the produce section. It's healthy. That's the healthy stuff. I don't usually camp out there. I get a few things for Nancy and I'm through, you know. I do get the potatoes and I do get the onions. But she's the fruit eater at our house. Well, we have grapes a lot of times at our house. And you know, you're familiar with grapes. Aren't they wonderful to look at? I don't particularly like them. I eat them from time to time, but they're beautiful. They're luscious. But now, once you pick them off and you've eaten them, think about what that looks like, what's left behind. The branch. We call them a bunch of grapes, but the branch is basically what you have. That is so ugly, a piece of wood. You know, it was beautiful with all the luscious fruit, but just the wood there, just the bunch without the grapes, it doesn't really appeal. And the fact of the matter is, it has no purpose. It has no use. It is worthless. And God uses that in an image where he gives through the prophet Ezekiel. Let me read you a brief portion of what God said to one of the Old Testament prophets, Ezekiel. And listen to what he says here in Ezekiel 15 verse 2. Son of man, and that reference to son of man is the prophet himself, Ezekiel. Son of man, he asked, what is the vine tree more than any tree? Or than a branch which is among the trees of the forest? That is, what's so special about the vine? Ezekiel, shall wood be taken thereof to do any work? Or will men take a pin of it to hang any vessel thereon? Behold, it is cast into the fire for fuel. The fire devoureth both the ends of it, and the midst of it is burned. Is it meat? That is it fit for any work? You take that bunch of grapes without the grapes. What good is it? If it was just there without the grapes, could you use it to build anything with? Would you hang anything on it? Would you put it up on a shelf because it's such a beautiful piece of wood? Well, the answer is obvious. It's good for nothing except bearing fruit. And what is the application? Here it is. We shouldn't miss it. Jesus is telling us in this image that if you're not bearing fruit, then you're worthless. That's what he's saying. Do you realize that every human being that is not bearing fruit for the glory of God is worthless? You say, wait a minute. That's pretty harsh, preacher. People are doing a lot of good things. Yeah, but why are they doing them? They're doing them for profit, position, prestige, self-esteem. They're doing their own thing, having their own agenda, doing this, leaving God out. They're not bringing glory to God. What he is saying here is, through the whole of Scripture, is unless and until we are bearing fruit for the Master, we are fit only for the fire. Worthless. Useless. A branch only has one purpose, and that's to bear spiritual fruit. That's a pretty eye-opening thing. But that's nonetheless what we should get out of this passage. Now, it begs the question then, if spiritual fruit is so important, and it is, bearing spiritual fruit, if it's so important, what should we look for? What is the fruit that God wants? What is the fruit that we should look for in our lives? And I want to just mention a few things that are unmistakable evidences of spiritual fruit or types of spiritual fruit. You go in the produce section, you have grapes, you have apples, you have oranges, you have various kinds. And so in the Bible, there are different varieties of spiritual fruit. Let me mention a few. First of all, and I think foundational to all of this that we've talked about, is the fruit of Christian character. This is the heart of it. Christian character. It's the character of Christ, and it's found there in Galatians chapter 5. And these qualities are laid out there very simple, without any comment. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the first one. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. That means faithfulness, meekness, temperance, that self-control. Against such there is no law. Now here is where the modern church jump the track, as far as I'm concerned, and I think you'll agree when I say what I'm about to say. The modern church has jumped the track in the fact that we have, somewhere along the way, I think probably in my lifetime, or maybe a little beyond my lifetime, there came more of a focus on the spiritual gifts within the church. The spiritual gifts is where the focus was, instead of the spiritual fruit. That is to say, we put more emphasis on what people did. We put more emphasis on ministry. We would say, oh, isn't he a great teacher? Isn't he a great preacher? Isn't she a great singer? Oh, they're the best. They are so gifted. And we have elevated spiritual gifts, but we've neglected spiritual fruit. May I tell you, spiritual gifts without spiritual fruit is detrimental to the cause of Christ. You know that. People can be all kinds of gifted and talented and whatnot, but if there's not character at the heart of that, what good is it? To a world that's dying and going to hell, it's distasteful. They're tired of, like I say, seeing religious nuts instead of real spiritual fruit. This is the need. This is the crying need of the church. Is Christian character real spiritual fruit? And then there's another kind the Bible talks about, and that is the fruit of praise and thanksgiving. Hebrews 13:15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Notice, continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Now that's spiritual fruit. Being a thankful person. Are you humbly grateful? Or would you have to be described as grumbly hateful? Which is it? Humbly grateful? Are you offering the sacrifice of praise, as it says, continually? Are you a grateful person, a person full of praise, not just at church, but otherwise, wherever you are? Then there's the fruit of holy and righteous living. When John the Baptist came preaching, he called for fruit. He called for people to repent. Repent of their sins and live a right kind of life in preparation for Christ. And he said in Matthew 3:8, bring forth therefore fruits that are meet for repentance. That is, fruits that are fit for those who have truly repented. That is, a lifestyle in keeping with the fact that you've turned from your sins and you are now living a different life, a godly life, a righteous life. It's the same thing that Titus 2 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's fruit. The fruit of a changed life. The fruit of righteous living. And then there's the fruit of Christian service. Colossians 1:10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And then one last one, and you knew that I would eventually come to this, and that is, there is the fruit of Christian converts. That is, soul winning, leading others to Christ. And Jesus Himself spoke of His own ministry in this regard. John 12:24, speaking of the cross, He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Jesus was saying, unless I die and pour out my life as a sacrifice, just like a seed in the ground, there'll be no souls that will ever be saved. And to a certain extent, the same is true of us. Not that we die for people's sins. No, of course not. But we must die to self so that we can bear fruit for the glory of God in reaching other people. And the point is not to be able to count, you know, I've won this soul and this soul and this soul, and I've won this many souls, and I've won more souls than this one has. That's to miss the point entirely. God keeps the record, right? He knows the souls that are being won. But the problem is, if we don't even have a concern for souls, that's a problem. We should have a concern that through our life, people are being led to Christ through our example and through our testimony. Both of those are important. And that's the way we bear spiritual fruit. So how do we apply this message? Well, the easy thing to say is, the Lord didn't make us judges, preacher. Haven't you said that before? Yes, I have. We're not to judge others. We're to be fruit inspectors. And so maybe we're taking this to heart and saying, yeah, and I'm thinking so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so is not bearing the kind of fruit you're talking about. But I think that's probably a Pharisee way to hear the message. I think what we ought to be saying is, does my life bear inspection? Let me do a little fruit inspection in the mirror. Is there fruit in my life? Am I truly connected to Jesus as the vine? He's the vine, we're the branches. I want to bear much fruit, don't you? Much fruit. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, please write this upon our hearts and help us to realize our role in life. We're just a branch connected to the life-giving vine. You are that vine, Lord. Please flow in us and through us to a needy world so that we'll bring You glory.